I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Come, let us all unite to sing God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises bring, God is love. Let every soul from sin awake, each in his heart sweet music make, and sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God is love. Is our portion here, God is love. His promises our spirits cheer, God is love.
He is our sun and shield by day, our help, our hope, our strength and stay.
He will be with us all the way, our God is love.
God is love.
God is love. God is love.
God is love.
Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love.
Amen. God is love. What a wonderful truth the choir presented to us in that song. And what a wonderful privilege it is for me to welcome you to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your host for this weekly Bible teaching broadcast. Think about it, my friend. Experiencing those three little words, God is love, makes all the difference in your life. The difference between a life of joy and a life of heartache, between a life of hopeful expectation and a life of despair, between a life that looks forward to eternal reward or that that looks forward to eternal punishment. All this and more depends on what you do with those three little words, God is love. Right now, let's pray and thank God for His amazing love. Heavenly Father, just having the privilege to address you by this name reveals something of your love for us. As our Heavenly Father, you love each of us more perfectly than any earthly father can ever love his children. So we magnify your holy name, we worship you, and we praise you for loving us so much. You demonstrated your love by sending your Son Jesus into the world to become the sacrifice for our sins. And now the only reasonable way we can respond to your love is with our loving obedience. Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us through your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who scorned his perfect love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? You left your Father's throne above, so free and infinite your grace, emptied yourself of
amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me?
Now let's continue our study, Faith That Works, from the book of James.
In our previous message from the first chapter of James, we examined the potential benefits of trial and hardship in our walk of faith. We discovered that God wants to use trials and difficulties in our lives to produce joy, patience, and spiritual maturity. Most of us know from personal experience, it is in our times of struggle that we learn more about the grace of God and more fully how to rely on Him. We learn how to be winners instead of whiners. In our study today, we'll look at James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11. Verse 5 introduces the subject of wisdom and how we are to ask for it. These verses are set in the immediate context of experiencing the benefits of trials and suffering. And we definitely need wisdom in order to respond properly to the adversities of life. So keep the context of these verses in mind as we study them together. I've titled the message, God's Wisdom Workshop. Before we go any farther, we should ask the question, what is wisdom? Sometimes it's easier to define a word by looking at what it is not. Wisdom is not the same as intelligence. There are many intelligent people who are not wise. Some of the most educated people in our world are fools, according to Psalm 14, verse 1. Nor is wisdom the same as knowledge. Many people have knowledge. In fact, we have access to more knowledge than any previous generation. But as a whole, we're certainly not wiser than previous generations. So how then do we define wisdom? J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, said, quote, "Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it." That's a good definition. But there's one I like better. It's this one: seeing and responding to life's situations from God's point of view. That definition fits the context of the instruction James gives in our text today. We need to see our struggles and trials in the light of what God is up to in our lives. Again, our text is James chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. If it's convenient for you, I invite you to open your Bible to that text. That's James 1, 5 to 11. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. As we explore our text, we discover three tools that will help us get the greatest productivity from God's wisdom workshop. The first tool is the tool of desire. Now, right away you may question, how is desire a tool? Well, the simplest definition for the word tool is simply a means to an end. You have a nail and you want to drive it into a piece of wood. The hammer is the tool you use to do that, so the hammer becomes a means to an end. Now, there may be other ways to get the nail into the wood, but apart from air nailers, a hammer is the quickest and the most efficient way. Desire is also a tool, a means to an end. Advertisers know this. In fact, they know it all too well. They create a desire in the consumer's mind, they reinforce it through repetition, and associate it with positive images, and people most likely will end up buying their product. Desire is such a powerful tool, it can be used to control people and their behavior, even in destructive ways. As we consider desire as a tool in God's wisdom workshop, the first kind of desire we note in verse 5 is our desire for wisdom. James says, if we lack wisdom, we can ask God for it. The text implies that we as humans, and even as Christians, lack wisdom. It's not something we have naturally, and that's why we need to ask God for it. Interestingly, the Bible teaches us that our acquisition of wisdom will be in direct proportion to our desire. What effort are we willing to expend to get wisdom? Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 7. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now, did you catch all the verbs, the action words, in those verses that demonstrate the strength of our desire for wisdom? In the Antarctic summer of 1908 and 1909, Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. They set off with four ponies to help carry their load. Weeks later, with their ponies dead and their rations all but exhausted, they turned back toward their base without reaching their goal. Altogether, they trekked 127 days. On the return journey, as Shackleton records, the time was spent talking about food, elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, and sumptuous menus. As they staggered along, suffering from dysentery and not knowing whether they would survive, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. You know, Jesus also knew the ravages of food deprivation after his testing in the wilderness. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, and that offers a glimpse of the passion God intends for us to have in our pursuit of wisdom. There's another tool of desire in verse 5. It's God's desire. I believe God's desire to grant us His wisdom is greater than our desire to receive it. God the Father, through the prophets, lamented the obstinance of Israel in rejecting His wisdom for them as a people. You remember Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they refused His wisdom for the traditions of the religious leaders. God longs to give His wisdom to us as His people. The end of verse 5 tells us that if we'll only ask God for wisdom, He'll respond generously and give it to us, not by the spoonful, like some nasty-tasting medicine, but by making it a living stream that flows out of our inner being, bringing us life and vitality in the Spirit. He knows we need wisdom, and so He does not scold or rebuke us for coming and asking. Jesus used the comparison of earthly fathers and His heavenly Father to show us this truth. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him?" Desire produces action, and James challenges us to bring our desire to receive wisdom from God up to His level of desire to give it to us. When we do that, our desire will be a powerful tool God can use to make our lives productive for Him. The second tool is the tool of decision. It's essential that we develop and use this tool in God's wisdom workshop. In verses 6 through 8, James shows us just how important the tool of decision is. When we approach God with our request for wisdom, we must have the assurance in our hearts that He hears and He will answer. To have faith or to believe is a decision. It's an act of our will. We can have all the facts and be more knowledgeable than anyone else on a given subject, but if we do not act on that knowledge, what good is it? Jesus told His disciples, "If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, now here's the condition, believing, you shall receive. How many times have you asked God for something, and in the back of your mind you thought, it will never happen? Our text says, don't even think God is going to hear that kind of prayer. I find too many times in my own life that I pray and verbally tell God I need His wisdom, but in my heart, I've already decided what I'm going to do. I'm learning that kind of faithlessness carries a higher price tag than I'm willing to pay. And I'm ashamed to admit it, but I've had to learn the hard way the consequences of being double-minded. To be double-minded, or literally two-spirited, means to be indecisive. One day, we're ready to see life God's way and follow His leading, and the next day, we look to the world for our guidance. James warns us that those who have that lifestyle will never lay hold of God's wisdom. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And Colossians 3, verse 1 reminds us, set your affection, singular, on things above, not on things on the earth. If we have competing affections, we will be unstable. The first decision that we need to make if we expect to gain wisdom from God is to seek Him diligently. There have been times in my life when I asked God for wisdom about certain things, when all I would have needed to do was look into His Word. So many times people are asking God for wisdom on things He's already clearly spelled out. Young people have prayed, Lord, give me wisdom to know if this person I'm wanting to date is the one you want to be my marriage partner. But the one they're considering is not a believer. All they need to do is look into God's Word for a clear command. Do not be unequally yoked or joined to an unbeliever. To ask God for wisdom on a subject where He's already given us a clear command is evidence of being double-minded. James assures us, if we exhibit this kind of action and spirit, God will not be able to give us the wisdom we need to face the trials and tests of life. So we must learn to effectively use the tool of decision if we want to know God's wisdom. Wise decisions produce confidence in God. Now the final tool is the tool of design. In addition to Mount Rushmore, one of Gutzon Borglum's great works as a sculptor is the head of Lincoln in the Capitol at Washington, D.C. He cut it from a large square block of stone in his studio. One day, when the face of Lincoln was just becoming recognizable out of the stone, a young girl was visiting the studio with her parents. She looked at the half-done face of Lincoln, her eyes registering wonder and astonishment. She stared at the piece for a moment and then ran to the sculptor. Is that Abraham Lincoln? She asked. Yes. Well, said the little girl, how in the world did you know he was inside there? That's how it is with us and God. He knows what's inside us, what He wants to develop, even when we don't have a clue. In our search for wisdom, we must understand that God designs the circumstances of our lives in such a way that they will motivate us to seek His wisdom. Romans 8:28 tells us, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The pressures of life are designed by God to put us into a position of helplessness where we have no one else to turn to but Him. And interestingly enough, James helps us understand that whether we're poor or rich, there are pressures that accompany either condition. Our tendency is to look at those who are richer than we are and think, wow, they've got it made. But that's not true. Those who are poor should rejoice in the fact that they are dependent upon God and then rejoice in His provision. They're in a position to learn the wisdom of God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants to reveal His ways to everyone, but so often, if we have everything we need, we're not open to receiving God's wisdom. But when we're up against the wall, the rent is due tomorrow, and we don't have the money, God's power and His wisdom can be clearly demonstrated. Now it may be that God reveals to us that we misspent the rent money, But even in that, we learn God's wisdom for handling our finances. Now the rich, they have other concerns. They worry about whether they have enough, or about who's going to try and take their wealth away from them. They understand that when riches increase, there are just that many more ways to lose what they have. James counsels them to rejoice when their wealth is taken away. Now, they too must depend on God in a way they didn't need to before. God's design is to show them that riches are fleeting and transitory. Just because you have them today doesn't mean you'll have them tomorrow. Riches cannot be trusted, but God can. He will always be there. God's design for both rich and poor is that both learn to trust Him and seek His wisdom. So when the trials come, and rest assured they will, they create tension and pressure in our lives. How do we find release from the tension? By making the decision to turn toward our Heavenly Father, humbly submit to His will, and ask Him for wisdom. Remember I said earlier that God is more interested in giving us His wisdom than we are in receiving it. He doesn't force us to turn toward Him, but He can design circumstances to make us willing. We discern in these last three verses of our text that the particular circumstances we find ourselves in are not the primary issue. The primary issue is, will I seek God's wisdom no matter what circumstances I am in? How great is your desire for God's wisdom? Have you learned to use your desire as a tool to know Him better? How well are you using the tool of decision? Are you fully committed to God's ways, or are you still relying on your own worldly wisdom? And what about the tool of design? Do you want to see God's purpose in every circumstance of life? If and when that becomes your goal and my goal, we will be able to use all of these tools with skill. And God will be able to make our lives productive for Him as we see and respond to life circumstances from His point of view. I assure you, my friend, if that's your prayer, you will learn how to use the tools discovered in God's Wisdom Workshop. As you walk with the Master, you will learn to see and respond to life situations from His point of view. Now, while that won't necessarily change your circumstances or make your life easier, you'll begin to see that everything God allows into your life is for your good and His glory. Maybe you're facing a difficult situation right now, and you lack the wisdom you need to respond properly. You can't see any way out of the situation or through it. But let me assure you, if you're willing to surrender to Him, if you're willing to ask Him for His wisdom, He'll show you the way. That's exercising the tool of decision that we talked about. But as long as you think you've got to find your own way through, He will not show you His way. So I urge you, reject man's wisdom and commit yourself to following God's wisdom, and He will show you the way. Our text reminds us that He gives us wisdom generously, without scolding. So why don't you ask Him for the wisdom you need right now? And if you're willing to share your struggle with us, our staff will gladly pray for you, asking God to show you His wisdom for the situation you're facing.
You can share your need by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail a note to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, too, you can request a copy of the teaching, God's Wisdom Workshop, in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the program whenever it fits in your schedule. Once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Ask for the teaching, God's Wisdom Workshop. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift to the address I gave you, or you can donate by credit card by calling our toll-free telephone number or by logging onto our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope as we learn about understanding temptation. And until we meet again, remember this: no matter what you're facing, God will give you the wisdom to go through it with Him.